The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. The text for this morning's message was the gospel lesson. There's a very famous line from an old American Express commercial that said, well, maybe you know it. What's the ad? Don't leave home without it, and what else? A little less known, membership has its privileges. The slogans were successful because everybody wants to belong to something special. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be special. God loves us. That makes us special. But the thing I'm talking about is those who have come to power. What do they do with them? Now, here's a good example. The President of the United States carries around what they call the football, all the atomic bomb codes. But as president, you have people protecting you, people respecting you, people listening to you. When the president speaks, people have a tendency to listen. And around the president of the United States, there's an aura of power that rubs off to those near him. In the same way that disciples knew Jesus, they had seen him transfigured, and Peter had declared him to be the Messiah. Excuse me. But in the latter half of chapter 9, Jesus turns power on its head. And he says, if you truly want to serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings, we need a different attitude about power, position, and discipleship. See, it's not about power and popularity. It's not about looking good. It's about doing good. The disciples had gotten into this mentality, I can do this. Forgetting, of course, that all power comes from Jesus. Mark suggests in his gospel, when he tells us the story, that the disciples were arguing with the religious leaders because the disciples were unable to cast out the demons. So the Pharisees were being critical of their discipleship. If you truly were his disciples, why can't you do what he does? Jesus just gets mad at everybody at this point. Matthew 16, he criticizes them for not having enough faith. In Mark 9, he criticizes them for not praying enough. But it's emblematic of society today. Do we pray enough, and do we have enough faith? Jesus calls society twisted. Some translations translate it as perverse. But the word means to twist around backwards. See, the disciples at this point were on a power trip. They'd gotten a taste of power when they could cast out demons and could heal. They thought the power was their own, that it emanated from them, and were not relying on Jesus. How oftentimes when things start going well in our lives, the human tendency is to start to take credit ourselves, that I did this. Jesus knew this was creeping into his disciples, and suddenly they could not do the trick anymore of getting rid of demons or healing people. The bottom line, everything you have and are and do is just the power of God flowing through you. Keep in mind, God can use anyone to do the work. Paul says we're a broken vessel. That's kind of the equivalent, you know, your favorite coffee cup at home, and you break the handle of it. and you still use it anyways because it's your favorite cup, but it's broken. It's quite useless, actually, but you use it anyways. That's how God uses us. We're broken vessels, but he uses us in spite of that. See, it's not about our position in life. It's about it's about his sacrifice. It's not about consolidating power. It's about caring for the needs of others. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not the same as our view of greatness. The disciples were being rather childish at this point, not childlike. At this time, children were considered second-class citizens. Jesus has a very radical thing to say. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have the faith or welcome a small child. The word receive can also be translated as accept. The New International Version translates it as welcome. And the Message, which is a paraphrase version of the Bible, adds, you become great by accepting, not asserting. Children have the ability, natural ability, to trust. They also have a natural ability to know when they can't do something. They'll try, they'll fail, but they have that natural understanding that they have to find help. That's the attitude we need, to trust in God when we cannot do it ourselves. Now, the first thing that happens when people come to power is, how do they keep it? Jesus turns that on his head when he says, when you're giving away power, giving away yourself, and caring for the needs of others around you, it's an entirely different way of approaching life. Again, it's not your work or my work, it's his work. Further on in the gospel, the disciples get very angry with a man who was casting out demons. He was not part of the 12. So they were jealous that he could do it and they couldn't. By the way, pastors are not exempt from being jealous of one another. If one church is growing and another is staying stable or slightly declining, there's a tendency to be jealous of the one that's growing. There's also a tendency to go, well, they'll accept anybody in that church. That's why they're growing. Pastors, like I said, are not exempt from any of this. It's not about drawing up, it's about drawing souls. And in our lesson, there's an animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. When the Assyrians captured northern Israel, they deported quite a portion of the population, and we call them the 10 lost tribes, and they brought people from all over the Assyrian Empire to Israel, and they intermarried with the people that were left, and that was the Assyrians. Now, the big fight between the Samaritans and the Jews, where do you worship? Do you worship on Mount Gerizim if you're a Samaritan, or do you worship in Jerusalem? That's why in our gospel lesson in the Samaritan village, they rejected Jesus, was because he had his eyes set on Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem instead of Mount Gerizim. The Jewish religious leaders were furious that Jesus not only traveled through Samaria, but he preached and healed in Samaria. When he's rejected, the 12 disciples get quite upset. They, so to speak, want to push the button and let the nukes fly. If they don't accept us, we blast them. And if we don't like somebody, this is a tendency we humans have even today, if we don't like somebody, we assume that God doesn't like them either. Like Jonah, we don't have to like everyone we witness to. And don't mistake whose role it is to judge or retaliate. God says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. It's not about preparing yourself to serve him, but ready to belong to him. There are three different men that Jesus encounters. One's not willing to count the real cost. One's not willing to make discipleship a priority. And the third, not making a firm decision. The Old Testament lesson was about Elisha. When he was called, he slaughtered the oxen. Poor oxen, they didn't do anything. But he slaughters all 12 of them. cooks them up, gives the meat to the people. That way, when he went to follow Elijah, there was no question, could he go back to his former way of life? He was giving up everything now to be a prophet of the Lord. Jesus tells the first man in our gospel lesson that his home will no longer be on earth. Now, it's a tough choice, following God or following life, especially if you have fame, wealth, beauty, or athletic ability. The second man perhaps did not have a dead father, but what he was using as a euphemism, I'm going to wait until this important thing in my life is done, and then I will follow you. Is it your career, your hobbies, your friends, present or past sins that keep you from following Jesus? This man wanted to go, but he wasn't ready yet. The third man had one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of the world. And Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. Either we serve the world or we serve him. He wants total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. Power leads to self-glory, self-promotion, being exclusive, and judgmental. Discipleship leads to self-sacrifice, promoting God, acceptance, and grace. How do we tell if our power comes from God? What is the source of our power? Are we doing it, or is it God? What's the focus of our power? Does it benefit me, or does it benefit others? What's the result of that power? Is it glory for ourselves or glory to God? We make the mistake of thinking the Lord's glory begins within us. It's sort of like this. If the moon could talk and says to people, look at my light that I give you on a nightly basis. Now we all know that the moon is just reflecting the sun's light. The moon has no light of its own. That's what happens when we mistake the Lord's glory for our own. We also have a tendency to mistake power for the pecking order. Who was the greatest, the disciples would argue, after Peter, James, and John? Power not attributed to God leads us to segregate ourselves into the in-group and the out-group. Now, there's no one more important than you in the kingdom of God. There's no one more powerful than you in the kingdom of God. Now, there may be people who are more mature in the faith and are more willing to be used by God, but they're no more loved by God than you are. These ideas run counter to what the world has to say. We have to give ourselves totally to Him without reservation. All power and authority resides in Jesus. Don't live like the three men that he's met on the road to Jerusalem. Give everything to the Lord. The cost is great, but the benefit is better. What's the benefit of following Christ? One place. You got to be louder. What's the benefit of following Christ? Eternal life. I was looking for the word heaven, but eternal life. That's the great benefit. Yes, the cost is great for following Him. Yes, it means giving up a lot. But the benefit is eternal life in heaven. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.